The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
It was June of 2012, so about 5 years ago, that I became a pastor at the state capitol through a ministry that's based out of Raleigh, North Carolina. My background has been pretty eclectic. I came to Minnesota from California, went to Bethel College, Bethel Seminary, came to Christ as a young man in the Billy Graham Crusade. In fact, talk about being a little bit eclectic. I was baptized as an infant Greek Orthodox. I heard the gospel for the first time in a Lutheran church. Came to Christ because of some Baptist friends of the Billy Graham Crusade. Married a Presbyterian. And then I got involved in the charismatic movement. I call myself a recovering Baptist. And then I found out when I was 23 years old, I'm half Jewish. So I got this whole thing going on, right? My adult wife, and this is my wife, Sue, in this beautiful new prayer shawl, but please, you know, Sue, please stand in the kit. I'd like to give you more background. I do need to give you enough for the message to make sense. It was the end of legislative session, May 2013. It was almost midnight. The gavel was about to fall to close the session that year. Unlike this year, there was no threat of a special session. There was no veto about salaries. There was not a lot of stuff going on, apart from three very ugly bills that got passed in that session. And I'm not going to go into detail about the bills this morning. We can talk about that maybe at the Q&A time or some other time. I'm just trying to lay a foundation here. Sue and I were praying. We were the last two up in the gallery. If you've been there at the Capitol, there's a gallery in the front and in the back looking down over our senators. We are usually, when we're there, we're praying so we can see their faces. And I will pray with my eyes open so I can pray over Dan Hall and I can pray over Mary Kiffmeyer and Paul Gazelkin and others of our leaders that you know. And I gave you my religious eclectic background to let you know it was at that point I had a vision. Do you have any idea how unusual all of a sudden with my background I'll get a vision? I'm not going to go into detail about the vision, apart from the fact that I had it, and when it was done, I stopped her from praying. I said, I got to tell you what just happened to me, because someday when I give the details of what just happened, people are going to look at me like I've lost my mind. So I gave Sue the details, we shared the vision, but when the vision ended, I said, okay, Lord, great, because it ended right here. And I said, great, what does this mean? And the Lord gave me two words. He said, restore Minnesota. I said, awesome! What does that mean? I had no clue what that meant. And that started an adventure, which was really interesting because this morning when we prayed at 9 o'clock and we were prayed over, three words were prayed over me. One was a new one, being a cowboy. I like that one. I like riding horses. I don't know how good I am with a rope. But the other was, this is going to be an adventure. The Lord, this has been, the Christian life for us has been a real amazing adventure. But a new adventure started when I started to dive into what does it mean to restore Minnesota and what am I supposed to be doing about that? Because I really didn't know. And in the process of doing a lot of research, and some of it was legislative, some of it was biblical and theological, but along the way, Sue and I came across a book that a friend of mine wrote by the name of Rick Heron called The Threshing Floor. And The Threshing Floor is all about some prophecies that had been spoken over the state of Minnesota by Chuck Pierce, Dutch Sheets, and Cindy Jacobs. This was all new stuff for me. Remember, I'm a brand new pastor at the Capitol trying to figure out how to be a pastor to Democrats and Republicans and Libertarians and other tangents in a place that can be very dark spiritually, but the light is taking over. And And there is a Capital prayer network that's been praying there at the Capital for over 15 years. And at the time, the lady leading it, Kathy Jo Severson, her husband, Dan Doc Severson, had been a representative. He'd run unsuccessfully for Secretary of State. But Kathy Jo was leading this prayer time. She started talking about these prophecies over the state of Minnesota. And I had no idea what she was talking about. I grew up on the beaches of Southern California. God did an amazing, remarkable thing to even get me here in the first place. It has become my home, and I'm glad for that. You know how long it's taken those words to come out of my mouth? I'm glad for that. I learned that from reading Kenneth Hagin. When Kenneth was going through some stuff in his life, but the Lord gave him a word and he obeyed and things really went south, and he said, "Lord, I obeyed." He said, "Yeah, you obeyed, but you weren't willing." So quickly I said, "Okay, I got to get willing." But I get introduced to lots of different prophecy about the state of Minnesota. And that led us to Rick's, and I met with Rick a couple weeks ago again, because that led to the Elk River story. And of course, Ken and Carrie are in the book. They've written some of this book. But this takes us back to prayer that began for the Elk River area back about 1988. Talks about a move of God right around the change of the last decade, about 2000. And I was working at Welsh Companies for Dennis Doyle at the time. And he was telling me about stuff going on here in Elk River and the move of the Spirit and what was going on, the unity in the churches. And one of my friends, Greg Pogg, is a pastor of Christ Lutheran. We were at Bethel together, and Greg's wife and my wife were roommates in the townhouse. These ties are amazing sometimes to take place within the body of Christ. But we were hearing about all the things that God was doing in Elk River, but it was completely foreign to me. We lived down in New Prague. So Elk River might have as well been on the other side of the world, because I'm still getting adjusted to being a Czech. And you know, that wasn't going so well for a guy named Witherington in a place where it's all Beeziks and Tupis and Schenekers and Klein. C-H-L-A-N, Klein. Or Lupitz, L-A-P-I-C. Of course that's Lupitz. You know, you go to the eye doctor in New Prague, the guy says, "Can you read the chart?" And you say, "Read it, I know the guy." It was nuts. But God was doing some really crazy things here in Elk River. And when I met with Rick 2 weeks ago, it was because I had just read this book, and my question was, where are we now? He said, "Where we are now is not where we were then." Pastor Dave confirmed that without me asking about that this morning as we were flipping through the book a little bit, and he was telling me some things. So here's my first word for you. The fire has not gone out. There is an ember. And the ember is the life to a new raging fire that's about to be unleashed. So for those of you ladies who came up and gave a prophetic word this morning, the first thing is I want to thank you for your boldness in doing that. I will get in trouble for this. As the three ladies were coming, what was going through my mind, and this is not to diminish a thing that they were saying, but what was going through my mind is, we're the men. God's speaking to the men. How come they're not coming up? And then Josh, where'd you go? Yeah, back there. Way to go, man. Again, not to diminish a thing with the women, but bold men are necessary in the kingdom. So the word about the end of the age, Sue and I are members of Living Word in Brooklyn Park, and our Our pastor, Jim Hammond, has been preaching an end-of-the-age message to us. It seems like everybody wants to get in the end of the age. There seems to be, in my Christian experience, I came to Christ in October of 1969. In my Christian experience, there seem to be different times of things going on in the world that causes the body of Christ to say the end has come.
Yeah.
And we're still here. I'm not saying the end isn't here. We are certainly much closer to the end than we were 40 years ago.
Yeah.
However, before the end comes, there is going to be a move of the Spirit like the world has never seen. It will happen here in Elk River. It will happen here in the United States. Because there is a huge harvest that must come in first. So, like Pastor Dave, I'm all about the harvest. I'm not about the end. Why? I can't control the end.
Yeah.
And neither can you. That's God's job. The victory is already won. We are soldiers in the army of God, but we are not soldiers still fighting a battle to win. We are soldiers who are fighting a battle that has been won, and we are to be the occupying army.
That's right.
Okay? And so the message this morning is to set us up for greater occupation. How's that? Okay? I'm getting Holy Ghost bumps right now. So I have got, okay, there is a clock on the wall, so you don't need to worry about waving your hand at me, because I didn't look to see if there's a clock on the wall ahead of time. So I'm good, I think. So let's talk about what it means to be citizens worthy of the gospel. Now, you're going to notice on these slides down the bottom left-hand corner, it says, depending on how well you can read it, it says Minnesota Family Council. Minnesota Family Council is our Christian policy council in the state of Minnesota that exists to educate the body of Christ on legislative issues that are going on in our state, exists to educate us about candidates who are running for political office, and exists to lobby our legislators to make sure we can get biblical legislation passed. And they've been around now, what did we just celebrate, 35th anniversary. I was on staff at Grace Church in Edina. I got to be one of the founders of that organization way back when, before Sue and I then left to go plant churches in Nevada and California. So by the time we came back, they were well established. But we have a partnership with them. So I think they call me a consultant, but I'm kind of on their staff. You see, Rebuilding the Foundation, Restoring Minnesota, Rebuilding the Foundation is an initiative of Minnesota Family Council. Restoring Minnesota is an initiative that God gave me. So when you see that on the slide, that's why those are on the slides. So I'm going to say that for just that one, that's the one disclaimer to help you understand why they're on the slides. Fair enough? And if you want to talk more about those when we're done, we're in the library, that's great. But let's talk about what it means to occupy, which talks about being citizens worthy of the gospel. And citizens worthy of the gospel at least begs four key questions. What is the gospel? What is a citizen? To what are citizens called? And how does a citizen live in a worthy manner? Now, you're going to say, what is the gospel, Dale? Did you just hear our worship? Did you just hear what went on here? You think we need to know what the gospel is? Yeah. Because I think there's too many Christians who think the gospel is that Jesus came and saved us from our sins. That's a benefit of the gospel. But we'll get into that. So let's talk about what is the gospel. This comes from a few passages of Scripture, because I want you to hear what Jesus came and proclaimed. Because remember, Jesus came proclaiming something, and he didn't proclaim, I just died and I just rose.
That's right.
He had a proclamation to make. So here he went throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And he was healing every disease and affliction among the people. Here Jesus said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God. to the other towns as well. And so he was preaching in the synagogues of the whole Judean region. After John was arrested, that's John the Baptist, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming, and this is from the Gospel of Mark, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. You don't want to be one of these. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Hypocrites. Don't want to be one of those either. Of course, at times we all are, aren't we? I'm not going to go off on that one. Okay, we're not perfect yet in our flesh. It's part of the process of sanctification. But he's talking about the religious leaders. He's talking about those who are putting undue burden to the point where he says, here's your woe. You shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. So here Jesus comes preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He comes to give good news that the kingdom is here, and you religious leaders are keeping everybody out. No, by the way, not even you're getting in. Asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he replied to them saying, the kingdom of God does not come with signs to be observed or with visible display, nor will people say, look, here it is, or see, it is there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you, in your hearts, and among you. It surrounds you. Here's a definition from the Family Life Study Bible, simply of a kingdom. A kingdom is a place where someone has rule or governance. Make sense? I mean, we all learned that about history when we were kids, when they taught history. I won't go there either. Kings and kingdoms. Somebody had to rule a kingdom. The same is true of the kingdom of God. Jesus even said in his prayer, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You ever prayed that one? Of course you have. I've been here for your intercessory prayer time. I've heard that prayer be prayed. May your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the kingdom of God is the reign and rule of God. It is the place where God's will is carried out. We tracking okay?
Yeah.
Okay. You're kind of going to drink it from the fire hose for a little bit to get to where I get to zap you, okay? So, what is the gospel? The gospel is the great news that the long-awaited arrival for the rule of God on earth has begun in the person of Jesus Christ. It is the powerful force that destroys everything that binds, enslaves, and separates every person from God, preventing him and her from becoming everything he or she was created to be. It is the power of God for salvation, that is completeness, freedom, and wholeness in Christ for all who believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? The Jewish people waited for thousands of years for the coming of their deliverer, the coming of their king, the coming of their Messiah, the coming of their kingdom. And Jesus shows up and says, here I am, I've got good news. The kingdom of God is here now in me. It's not here yet in its fullness. It's not here in everything it's going to be, but it is now present. And the Jewish people missed it because they didn't understand that there was going to be a time period where the present evil age and the kingdom of the enemy was going to coexist at a time when the kingdom of God entered the earth. That is where we live today. There is a coexistence of two kingdoms. And it is my contention that we have part of the body of Christ that teaches us too much how to live and fight and strive and struggle as we're fighting in the present evil age, and we don't have enough of the body of Christ to teach us how to live in the presence of the kingdom.
Come on. Yeah.
And it's our job to learn how to live in the presence of the kingdom that is here now and to impact, infiltrate, and occupy the present evil age. We're going to get to that, okay? So, what is a citizen? Philippians 1:27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for faith in the gospel. Paul wrote four books from prison. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. In Ephesians 4:1, he tells people to live a life worthy of the calling. In Philippians 1:27, he says, live a life that's worthy of the gospel. But the word that is worthy there is actually from the Greek that means to behave as citizens. It's from the Greek word where we get politics. From the Greek word where we get what it means to be a citizen of a realm of something. And he's telling us to be worthy citizens in the realms in which we live. Our citizenship, according to Philippians 3:20, as he gets to later, is in heaven. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to be subject to all things to himself. I got assigned this passage of Scripture when I was in seminary in our preaching practice to preach on it, and I preached about the glories of being a citizen of heaven, living in the kingdom of God in heaven, and my preaching pastor said, this is great, but I'm really comfortable living on earth now. What do you have to say to me? At that point, I had nothing. I had no dukes. Let's take a look from Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 1:27 says, however, we do have a citizenship on earth. Our primary citizenship is our heavenly citizenship. Our secondary one is here on earth, but it doesn't mean we neglect it. And the challenge has been, in my estimation, because I've seen it now with three different generations. I saw it in the early 80s. I saw it in the 90s. And I'm seeing it today. And that is that we are not taught in the church how to take our citizenship as Americans. Now, if we were in France, I'd say it's French. But we are citizens of America. And we are not taught well enough how to take our citizenship as Americans seriously, biblically, well enough. Philippians 3:20 tells us we're citizens of heaven, but if we go to 2 Corinthians 5:20, it says we've been called to be ambassadors to earth. That's the responsibility part. Prior to that verse, it says, you know, if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. All things are made new. Old things have passed away. And we are brought here to reconcile the world to God. And when I teach on being an ambassador to our legislators, they get it easier than most people in the church because they're walking in the political arena. But think about what an ambassador is, what an ambassador does. An ambassador is appointed by the President of the United States to go to a different nation, goes to an embassy, and that embassy compound is considered United States sovereign territory. And the ambassador that's there is there not only on the full authority of the king of our realm, the president of our United States, our Congress, our leaders. It means that that person speaks with the full authority of the leadership of our nation. Now, transfer that into the spiritual realm. We are ambassadors of the king in the heavenly kingdom who've been sent into an earthly realm, and the words we are to speak are to come with the same authority as it came directly from the mouth of God. Now, lest we get arrogant, let's make sure we're walking right with the Spirit so we don't think we're all that. This is meant to be a Spirit-led kingdom. Right? So, to what are we called? For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The evangelical church is really good at Ephesians 2:8 and 9. By grace we've been saved through faith. Why? So we don't boast. It's a gift of God, right? We're not so good at verse 10. The reason we have been saved is that from time immemorial, Psalm 139, fearfully and wonderfully made, You knew me and formed me in my mother's womb. Why did he do that? I'd like to toss this idea out to you. I have a friend that is fond of saying that God created a purpose, and then he created you to fulfill that purpose. You're not here by accident. I don't care what the school system teaches. When God made you, he didn't look at you and say, oops. God said, you are very good. And I have a specific plan and purpose for you. And once I redeem you in this physical life, I've got good works for you to do that tie to that purpose.
Yeah, that's good.
So how do we do that? How do we live then in a worthy manner? Well, if we don't do it, how else will God's kingdom come and God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven? If we don't make ourselves available, if we're not the ones who take Ephesians 2:10 seriously, if we don't go do the good works that we have been called to do, how is God's kingdom going to really rule and reign in this world? It can't. Jesus left to leave us to get the job done.
Amen.
And he filled us with the Holy Spirit so we would do it on his power, not our own.
Yeah.
Our own would be futility.
That's right. Yeah. Good word.
Boom. For those who didn't like Ephesians 2:10, well, this is what James had to say. Prior to that, he said, you know, you say, show me your faith. I have faith. I believe. Yeah, well, the demons believe. And they shudder. Abraham was justified by his faith, but his faith was shown in the works that he did. He believed God and went and did something. He went and did the something God called him to do. So that takes us to the passage of Scripture that pastors like and people in the pew don't. Except here. Because I already know that this is the heart of Living Waters. This is the passage of Scripture that when Pastor Dave and I were talking on the phone several months ago, I said, we're talking Ephesians 4:11-16. He said, exactly, that's what we're trying to be. That's who we are. That's what God's calling us to do. What is that? God gave the apostles, he gave prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. Pause on that one. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. God actually has a well-designed, well-oiled plan if we would just buy into it and follow it. So let's take some conclusion. About that passage. Number one, God gave gifts to the church. Those gifts are people. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. They are our spiritual leaders. They are the ones to whom we willingly submit. Ephesians 5:22. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's not so they can thumb us down, so they can do the next. It's to build us up. The job of the spiritual leader, in this case the pastor, is to equip the body to do the ministry. I hope I'm preaching to the choir when I say this. I hope I am. I hope you know that you did not hire Pastor Dave and pay him his regular salary so that he can go do the ministry of Living Waters. I hope you know that you hired him to create a leadership team to equip you to go do the ministry of Living Waters.
Yep.
That's what the body is called to do. That's how soldiers occupy. Comes with equipping. Our job is to be taught, to grow up, which means we need to mature. This will get me in trouble, but I got to say it. There is no room for a snowflake in the body of Christ. Okay, I said it. Get equipped and operate in our callings. So that presupposes the following. Presupposes that each of us know our calling. Right? It presupposes we're committed to pursuing our calling. And it presupposes we have spiritual leaders who are committed to equipping, encouraging, and exhorting us to engage in our calling. It is your job to live your purpose in the body of Christ for the kingdom of God. It is your job to seek the equipping so you can pursue your calling. It is your job to pursue your calling. It is your pastor's and leader's job to help you do it. And hopefully, because you've been called together as a body here at Living Waters, there is a I want to say symbiosis. There is a unity. There is a bringing together so that all of those giftings, those callings, the sense of individual purpose blend together for greater effectiveness and unity for this body and for reaching your community and reaching beyond the community. Does that make sense? What if I don't know my calling? Every now and again I get in a church where people say, I really don't know what God put me on the earth to do. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if it's you. But I want you to think about it. I want you to think about, am I doing with my life what God called me to do? And I would say, if not, why not? And don't tell me I don't have time and I don't have money. I've heard one person say, the definition of hell for me is when I get to heaven and God said, you did a great thing here. You were wonderful. The only challenge is I called you to do this and you missed it. Boom. Okay? That's the wood, hay, and stubble that doesn't make it. And so I want to challenge our thinking a little bit. I want to challenge your thinking a little bit. I'm seeing a few people in this room here who've got hair the same color as mine. We've been on the planet a couple days longer than a few others. I will tell you the same thing that I used to tell that age group, ours, when I was a youth pastor in my early 20s, 40 years ago. I used to tell them, just because you're grown up, mature, raised your kids, and raised your grandkids, doesn't mean you get to ride off into the sunset.
Come on.
It means you still have a purpose in the body of Christ as long as God gives you breath.
That's it.
And it's not to just go on the golf course. And I'm not anti-golfing. I've got the best baseball swing on a golf course. More strokes for the money, baby. I get more value out of a game of golf. I always shoot lower than 80. Then I move to the back nine. As long as God gives us breath, we are called with a purpose for the kingdom. There's no such thing as retirement in the kingdom of God. Since I said it when I was 22, I have to say it when I'm 63. Otherwise, I become the hypocrite that we talked about earlier. And I do that too often anyway, so I might as well not boil that one. But think about that. Well, in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, we know that's a great commission. Jesus is getting ready to leave. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded of you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Heard a pastor from Toronto once say that's why he will never fly, because Jesus said, lo, I will be with you always. He said, that's really dumb. He said, yeah, well, at the airport, why they call it a terminal? So you know. All right. When I'm in different churches, I have fun with this one. We're not going to have time to do it this morning. I've got about 7 minutes left. When Jesus gave that great commission, it appears that there are four commands. Now, I know you know the answer to this, but I'm going to run through it real quickly anyway. But it looks like the four commands are go, make disciples, baptize, and teach. That's what it looks like when we translate to the English. But the Bible was not written in English. It was written in Greek. And in the Greek language, sometimes it's difficult to translate into English and get the real meaning and to discover there's really only one command. Now, I'm not going to take a vote in here and ask you what you think the one command is. I'm just going to have to tell you, it's make disciples. That's the one command. The go is actually an adverb that is going, or as you go through life, baptizing and teaching, make disciples. Those are three adverbs of manner. In other words, saying, how do we make disciples? It's by going, baptizing, and teaching, which assumes by Jesus that we in our daily lives, in our marketplaces, leaders of the marketplace ministry in Elk River for years, understand that our calling in the world is where God takes us. And every part of the world in which we go, the kingdom is there. Why? Because we're there. The kingdom is within. We're taking the kingdom with us. The question is, how effective are we at it? And what is our role in it? Because some people are really good at the going part. They're the real good ones at bridging relationships with non-Christians. They're the ones that will seek those relationships out and do it really well and bridge a great chasm. And I honor you for your ability to do that, because sometimes I don't do that piece as well as I wish I could. But then there are those that are in the middle that are the proclaimers of the gospel that leads to baptism. And I would say there's fewer members of the body that are the proclaimers. And that proclamation doesn't just come from the pulpit. It might come from a Christian movie. It might come from the worship team. There's lots of different ways proclamation gets done. But that would be a tendency that maybe God has planted in your heart. Or there's the teaching, which is the nurturing. And I think there's probably more Christian nurturers, because we're hoping that the funnel at the front end, where we can funnel in large numbers of pre-believers, we funnel in large numbers of pre-believers who can hear the gospel, have their lives dramatically changed by the life of Jesus Christ, and then we have a process that will help them do Ephesians 4, grow up, mature, get equipped for the good works for which they were created. And I firmly believe that every one of you in this room, when I said that you are either the bridge builder type or the proclaimer type or the nurturing type, every one of you said, oh, that one's me. Because God planted it in you. And understand, those are not spiritual gifts. We've got a whole list of spiritual gifts. Those are the areas in which the spiritual gifts are meant to be applied. We just really have never been taught as to how does my spiritual giftedness, how does my abilities, what does my skill sets, what is my job, what I do in it, how does it fit into the larger picture of those three areas of the Great Commission? We've got too many Christians who think they're second-class citizens because they don't think they're actually part of the Great Commission, when every Christian is part of the Great Commission, and there's no such thing as a second-class citizen. We just need the equipping and know where we fit. Okay? How else will God's kingdom and God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven if we don't make ourselves available to Him and the leading of the Holy Spirit to make it pass? Thessalonians says, aspire to live quietly, mind your own affairs, do your work with your hands as we instructed you, so you may walk properly before outsiders, which is commanding the respect of the outside world, and be dependent on no one. What if people in the church were dependent on no one? What if you were financially independent? What if you're just financially free? What if you weren't going the way of the world? You don't have to be wealthy to be financially free.
That's right.
But I have no problem with people being wealthy. I do have a problem with people being poor. I don't think it's kingdom. In their case, the god of this world, the world system, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We've got a world system. The world system is marked by what you have maybe heard as the seven mountains of culture. You ever heard that phrase? Have you heard the phrase? Would you raise your hand?
Yeah.
Okay, 1975, Bill Bright, founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, Warren Cunningham, founder of Youth with a Mission, were in a discussion on how they're going to evangelize the world. They said there seem to be in every civilized society seven slices, seven mountains of culture that are similar to all civilized communities, nations. Arts and entertainment, media, business, government, church, family, and education. Three of those are very specifically ordained by God. Those three are the family first, the church next, and government next. Those are the three God created and ordained. The other four flow out of those. I will tell you this. The only one of the seven that impact all the other six is government. A primary reason why the church must no longer abdicate political involvement.
That's right.
Because we're abdicating not the system of the world, we're abdicating the mission field that God called us to go penetrate. If we quit looking at those seven as seven mountains of culture and understand that they are seven mission fields of culture, now every one of us can evaluate our giftedness, our skill sets, our callings, our purpose, and identify where in those seven mission fields has God placed us and how can we be more effective in them, because every one of us are more involved than more than one. We're in multiple. I get to be involved in the arts and entertainment on occasion. In 2 weeks I'll be in a thing, I'll be playing the drums. I grew up as a rock and roll drummer in California. So I get to do some rock and roll at a conference here. It's nuts. Media. All kinds of media. Business. I own a business. I own a small business. Government. I'm in government. Church. Always. Family. My wife and I have raised three sons and a daughter. They got family. We got grandkids now. Six of them in the last 4 years. The village is growing. Education. Not professional in the educational world. Got an education. Then I had to get in the real world to get schooled. Which ones are you in? Where has God placed you? And how is God's call on your life and your purpose being lived out in where He has placed you? And what are you doing to pursue greater effectiveness? Let me talk to the millennials in the room, because we've got millennial in our family, and they're the ones who tell us, we're not supposed to, just live and let live. Do you understand that is anti-kingdom language?
Yep.
We are not to live and let live.
Right.
We are soldiers who are called to occupy, which means we are to impact and influence. Where to penetrate, impact, and influence for the kingdom. You want to be an American millennial and do nothing except run your career. And there's some tremendously gifted millennials who are still looking how to move out of mom and dad's house. Now, that's not meant to be a put down. Here's what I know. Forget what the exact percentage is. It was like 14%. 24%, 24, I think it's 24% of those males, age 18 to 36, still live with mom and dad. Why is that? It's a breakdown of our system, partially, but it's also the breakdown of manhood.
Yeah.
Who's going to raise men? My last name comes from my third mom. It's very difficult for single moms to raise men. She can raise males. And I'm not putting down or dishonoring my mom or any woman in here. In fact, I'm trying to honor you. I know what my mother went through to raise me. But it was not God's design for a woman alone to raise a male, because a woman cannot raise a man. It takes a godly man to raise a godly man. And it takes a godly body to raise godly men and women. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Do you notice how in this passage, in the 1 Thessalonians passage, God basically was saying, I want you to live in peace. I want you to live non-dependent. I want you to live in safety. I want you to live in such a way that those who are not part of the body of Christ have such respect for you that they want to become part of the body of Christ. That's our challenge, church. So we need to be principle-driven in our relationships, in our motives, our message, methods, positions on issues, candidates we support. We got to be active. Maybe some of you need to be more active just locally, in your homes. Maybe you need to turn off the Xbox. Maybe you need to throw the TV out. Maybe. Maybe you need to find a place to serve. If it's not in the church, maybe it's in the community, because you're taking the kingdom in. Maybe you need to support a campaign, local, statewide, national. Maybe you need to run for office. So here's a summary. If we profess Jesus Christ as Lord, we're the flesh and blood representatives of the kingdom of God. We're the flesh and blood representatives of the rule and reign of God on earth. It's our responsibility to discover our calling and purpose, to develop it, pursue it, and associate it with others who will assist us in following and doing so. And if we really want God's kingdom to reign on earth, we must become more intentional and proactive in penetrating, impacting, and influencing all seven mission fields of culture. This is good. It is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Amen? Amen. Thank you for allowing me to share. Pastor Dave.
Well, is anybody challenged? Is everybody okay with being challenged? You know, I, in my life, I've only been, you know, saved for some almost 40 years. But early in my days, there was such a countercultural movement in the hippie. I was a hippie, one of them guys. And everything was countercultural. And I believe it's at that time, a generation ago, where we left culture thinking that we're supposed to come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. You know, and we abused scriptures like that, that caused us really to abdicate, you know, call it the seven mountains. I just like to think of it as culture in every way, shape, and form. And we bit into a lie of a separation of church and state. And it is a lie. I want to submit to you that our government can't run without godly influence. Our schools can't run without godly influence. Our families. You go down the road, and we have got to get back into culture. How many are okay with being challenged? I hope this rocked our Christianese abdication theology, thinking that we don't belong, rubbing shoulders with the world. That's to what we're called. Amen?
Amen.
So thank you, Dale. Thank you for hopefully rattling some cages here. You did mine. Father, let's see. We are going to have prayer teams up here. If you need prayer for anything, if you need healing. Again, this is kingdom stuff, you know, bringing heaven to earth. Healing is from heaven to earth. How many know that? Man, we have some friends that are godly, pursuing, on-fire, healing people, but they're working with Mayo Clinic. They're working with some of the research chemists and everything in Mayo Clinic, and they're getting into the culture. I love that. So it's every you know, we think, well, we have divine healing. You know what? God's calling us to rub shoulders with doctors and nurses that have a longing to see people healed. And I'm preaching. I can't go there. But anyways, we will have some teams up here to pray with you and to encourage you, to strengthen you. If you just need to laugh, Sometimes that's the healing that you need. There's coffee out in the lobby. Now, Dale and Susan will be in the library. If you haven't guessed it yet, he's a strategist. He has a vision. He laid it out really nicely here, but he's got some nuts and bolts that you might have some questions about. That's one of the things that attracted me to his message when I first heard him, was we have a lot of good theology. Implementing the theology has been the downfall of the church, bringing from heaven to earth. And we need people that carry a good strategy and understanding how things work. And I really believe Dale has some of that. He's going to be answering questions in the library immediately after the service here. So go and hang out in there, grab a cup of coffee. And if you have any questions, any thoughts, if you want to just have him lay hands on you, if you feel called to something that you've been fearful of, I believe that he has a boldness. He'd be able to lay hands on and release you in that. Let's stand together. So, Father, we thank you, God, that we are called. You love the world. God, you so love the world. You love the world so much that you sent your son into what was a political system in the Jewish culture. And you sent them into the religious system. You sent them into the business. God, you sent them into those seven cultures. Jesus rubbed shoulders in all those cultures. And so, Father, we are asking that you would just give us a new mindset, a new passion, a new fervor, a new excitement, a new love, God, for the world, the way that you love the world. And that we can be in the world and yet not of the world. But yet you have called us to be in the world so that we can get what's in us into the world. So come, Holy Spirit, I pray you minister no condemnation, but Father, a conviction of who we are, the value that we carry, the Christ in us, which is the hope of glory for the drug addict on the street, the alcoholic, the mom and the broken whose husband's left. God, that the Jesus Christ in us is the hope of glory. So release it, impact us. Holy Spirit, remind us in Jesus' name. Amen.